I was reading about this eight-year-old boy who came home from school with a stuffed animal, and he told his parents he had won this in his class Valentine party. His mom asked, "How did that happen?" Well, he explained, "The teacher took all our names together and then she picked one. But she said, I cheated though." He said, looking guilty. He said, "I prayed." Here's a boy who believes in prayer. Last week, and I've been sharing a little bit now on prayer. This is my third sermon, I think. That praying through is different to praying for. We all pray for things and pray for others. But sometimes praying through is where you need to grab hold of the horns of the altar. I want you to read those scriptures. Grab hold of the horns of the altar and refuse to let go until God answers. That praying through is where you intercede until God intervenes. That there is nothing that God loves more, friends, than answering prayer, performing miracles, keeping promises, and fulfilling dreams. He just loves to do that. But friend, let me warn you quickly that when you dream big dreams and pray big prayers, you may feel foolish. When big dreams and big prayers are prayed, you are actually taking a risk. You remember the story of Honey, the circle maker, I shared last week? Well, before a single drop of rain fell, Honey had to feel a little foolish. Kneeling in the center of the circle he had drawn on the ground and praying for rain is a risky proposition. Vowing that you will never leave the circle until it rains is even riskier. Honey didn't draw a semicircle. He drew a complete circle. And the only way out of that circle was a miracle. Drawing prayer circles often looks like an exercise in foolishness. I was talking to a lady. She said, "I've been drawing big circles. In fact, I've got many circles." But that is faith. You know what faith is? The willingness to look foolish. Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of the desert. Isn't that true? Everybody must have come past laughing. The Israelite army looked foolish marching around the walls of Jericho blowing trumpets. The shepherd boy named David looked foolish, charging a giant with a sling. The wise men looked foolish, tracking a star to Bethlehem. Peter looked foolish, getting out of the boat and walking on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus looked foolish, wearing a crown of thorns and hanging naked on the cross. Everybody. But the results speak for themselves. You see, Noah was saved from the flood. Amen. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The wise men discovered the Messiah. Peter walked on water. And Jesus was raised from the dead and crowned King of Kings. You see that? Foolishness, friends, is a feeling that Moses was very familiar with. He had to feel foolish going before Pharaoh. He has a scruffy looking fellow going before Pharaoh and demanding that Pharaoh let God's people go. He must have felt foolish raising his staff over the Red Sea.
come on now. He must certainly have felt foolish promising food to an entire nation while they walked through the wilderness. But friends, his willingness to look foolish resulted in tremendous miracles. What? While the entire nation, there was an exodus of Israel out of Egypt. The Red Sea parted. Okay? The miracle of fresh manna and quail came as a result of foolishness. Now, let me say, friends, there are certain things in your life that other people may not know. And you are trusting God. You speak it. You say, I'm trusting God for the supernatural. I'm trusting God for his mighty works. Then people are going to think, man, you're out to lunch. You're out to lunch already. But let me say, friends, this is what faith is. The willingness to look foolish so that you can receive your miracle. Amen. Drawing circles, clear circles is often foolish. People will poke fun at you. And the bigger the circle you draw, the more foolish you'll feel. But listen, if you aren't willing to step out of the boat, as it were, you'll never walk on water. If you aren't willing to circle the city, the wall will not fall. If you aren't willing to follow the star, you will miss out on the greatest adventure in your life. In order to experience a miracle, friends, you have to take the risk. And one of the risks is risking your reputation, to which I say, oh, well. Honey took the risk and the miracle happened. Take a risk. I'm encouraging you to pray big prayers. Moses had learned this lesson well. If you don't take the risk, you forfeit the miracle. And our text this morning is Numbers 11, verses 1 to 35. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'll explain to you and read a verse here and there. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. But you know what the problem was, friends? The problem was that it was much harder to get Egypt out of the Israelites than to get the Israelites out of Egypt. Despite the memories of slavery and the miracles of deliverance, the Israelites, they want to go back to Egypt. Remember Numbers 14, verse 4? Listen what they are saying. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can you be more ridiculous? Exodus 16, verse 3. The Israelites said to them, that is to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Another version says, if only the Lord had killed us. There, now they're smiling. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. How they started complaining. They started complaining. In Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, listen what they say. Oh, for some meat. They explain. We remember all the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic that we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. And day after day, We have nothing to eat but this manna. The Israelites were complaining. Instead of manna, they wanted meat to eat. Now, let me say something quickly. If you're taking notes, don't write this down. As a hardcore carnivore myself, by choice, I understand what they're talking about, eh? I apologize to all the vegetarians and the vegans. But I read that if you haven't eaten a real juicy Alberta beef steak, you aren't ready to die yet. Hey, that's just a joke, guys. But talk about selective memory. Yeah, the Israelites longing for the free fish they ate in Egypt. And yet they forgot the fact that while they ate the free fish, they were slaves. They weren't free. The Israelites weren't just slaves. In fact, they were victims of genocide. I was reading that thousands of them were buried in mass graves. Yet they missed the meat on the menu. Isn't it a little ironic that the Israelites were complaining about one miracle while asking for another miracle? That's crazy. Their capacity for claiming or complaining, yes, was simply astounding. And we ridicule them for grumbling about the meal of manna that was miraculously delivered to them every day. But don't we do the same sometimes, friends? Okay? There are miracles all around us all the time. And yet we find something to complain about in the midst of those miracles. We see the miracles taking the place around us, but we take it for granted. Despite their nonstop complaining, listen what happened, friends. God patiently responds to their food tantrum with one of the most profound promises in scripture. To me, it's like, what? He doesn't just promise them a one course meal of meat. He doesn't say, okay, I'll tell you what, Friday, 7 o'clock, you can have some meat. No. He promises meat for a whole month. And Moses can hardly believe it. Numbers 11, verse 21 and 22. But Moses said, and he's talking to God, yeah, I am among 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I will give you meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were caught for them? You know why Moses is saying this? Because he's doing the math in his mind. And it doesn't add up. He is saying, it doesn't even come close, Lord. He's trying to think of a conceivable way that God could fulfill such a promise. And he can't think of a single thing. He doesn't see how God can fulfill his impossible promise for a day, let alone a month. This predicament, we'll come back to. I think why it was just blowing Moses' mind is that there were 600,000 men only. I was reading there must have been thousands, hundreds of thousands of wives. And hundreds of thousands of children. Somebody said it could be up to 1.5 million people. And you're not going to give them a little taste of meat once. You want to give it to them for a whole month. Friends, this predicament of Moses finds himself in reminds me of another food miracle that happened in the Judean wilderness about 1,500 years later. You see, a crowd of over 5,000 were listening to Jesus speak. Remember that time? Right? And now he doesn't want to send them home hungry. There are no food places to go and eat at. Then a nameless little fellow comes up with his lunch and he offers it. Five loaves of bread and two fish. What a nice gesture. Uh-huh. But you know, Andrew, he verbalizes what all other disciples must have been thinking. It's not on the screen, but you read John 6:9. Andrew says, how far will these go with so many? Another version says, but what are they among so many? You see, in terms of addition, and we all did addition, 5 + 2 = 7. But friends, if you add God in the equation, the answer becomes a miracle. Isn't that true? When you give what you have to God, he multiplies it so that 5 + 2 = 5,000. You see how God is? Not only does God multiply the meal so that 5,000 can eat, it actually ends up with leftovers. And the leftovers equals more than the 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are 12 baskets of leftover. And therefore, the accurate equation with God involved, friends, is 5 + 2 = 5,000 remainder 12. Now, if I had to write that when I was a little fellow in school, our teachers would have had a good laugh. Friends, if you put what little you have in your hand into the hand of God, it won't just add up. God will make it multiply. What is the step of faith that you need to take in pursuing your big dream? Let's go back to our text, Numbers 11, 31, 32. God promised the meat. Let's see. Now the wind went out from the Lord. The wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them to up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All the day and night, that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. I can see you all doing the math here. I see you doing the math. I was doing it too. You see, friends, the Israelites were camping in the wilderness at Paran, a region about 85 kilometers from the Mediterranean Sea and about 85 kilometers inland from the Dead Sea. They were camping there. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, quail are birds that tend to live by the water, and they don't fly long distances. If it weren't for the supernatural wind, if it weren't for the supernatural west wind, they would have never been able to fly so far inland. And it's not just a miraculous west wind. This wind brought them in and they began to fall like rain, and they were 3 feet deep on the ground. Can you imagine seeing that many birds flying into camp? When last have you seen, 6 million birds fly over Smoky Lake? No? We serve a wonderful God, friends. I'm showing you this year so that which you think is impossible is possible for God. Amen? Keep trusting. You don't have to tell anybody. Keep trusting. We serve a miracle-working God. Some of you are saying, I've been praying for my son. He's in his 40s now, and I haven't seen any changes. Keep trusting. We serve a miracle-working God. Once the quail stopped falling, the Israelites started gathering. Hey, they were three crazy men. Each Israelite gathered no less than 10. So 10 multiplied by 600,000, just the men, was 6 million at the minimum. God doesn't just provide in dramatic fashion, he provides in dramatic proportion. Moses could have never anticipated the answer to this answer to prayer. It was unpredictable and unprecedented. But Moses had the courage, friends, to circle the promise anyway. You know why? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to circle this promise. And when you circle the promise, you never know how God will provide, friends, but he does miraculously. Is there a promise you need to circle? Maybe you need a circle to circle a promise for your relationships, for your children, for your health, for your finances. Maybe you need to circle the promise for the fear you are facing or the dream you are pursuing. Ask God, and God will provide. Friends, God asked Moses a question, and God asks you the same question today. Because, and your answer, friends, will determine the size of your prayer circle. Verse 23. Is there any limit to my power? Is there any limit to my power? Another version says, is the Lord's arm too short? The obvious answer to that question is no. There's no limit to your power. Why? God is omnipotent, which means that there is nothing that God cannot do. There is no limit to God's power. Amen. Yet many of us pray as if our problems are bigger than God. Sometimes we make ourselves seem so much bigger than God, and we think that he can't handle this one. Why is it, friends, that we forget how big God is? If you are facing a problem today, you need to get a better perspective of how big God is. You need to renew your vision of the glory of God. Friends, let me remind you of this truth that should be fuel for your faith. God is infinitely bigger than your biggest problem or your biggest dream. And while we're on the topic, let me say quickly, the grace of God is infinitely bigger than your biggest sin. Friends, whatever problem you are facing, God is bigger. Please understand, I'm not making light of your relational or your financial or your health issues or whatever it is. I don't want to make light of the challenges you might be facing. But in order to regain a godly perspective of your problems, you have to answer this question. Are your problems bigger than God? Or is God bigger than your problems? Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that God is big enough, that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. Isn't that wonderful, friends? That's how big God is. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, we are reminded how far superior God is compared to us. The Bible says, God says, for my thoughts are not yours, your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, your way, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, your best thought on your best day is far inferior to God's thoughts and plans. Amen? God's greatness and goodness is incomprehensible. Expect big things from God who is big. I want to encourage you this morning, friends, in your prayer life, to dream the impossible, to ask the unimaginable, and to believe in the omnipotent power of God to answer those prayers. The Bible is filled with small, ordinary people who prayed big prayers. For example, Joshua. Joshua prayed big, man. He was the leader of Israel, and he was engaged in a battle against the Amorites. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua prays a big prayer. Hey, you see, the sun was beginning to set while they were busy fighting. And Joshua needed that to make sure that the Amorites don't escape into the darkness. So he prayed big. You know what he said in verse 12 and 14? Joshua prayed that the sun and the moon would stand still. Now, for all of you guys who love astronomy, that doesn't happen, man. Doesn't happen. He prays that the sun and the moon will stand still. Now, that's a big prayer. Isn't that true? But you know what? God answered Joshua. The sun and the moon still stood still, and Joshua was able to defeat the enemies of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Now, if you go to the U of A, you ask some of those professors, they say, no way. But we serve a miracle-working God. Elijah prayed big. Elijah was famous for a lot of things. As Elijah's story begins, we find him upset with King Ahab because King Ahab had turned the hearts of the Israelites from worshiping God to worshiping Baal. And so in order to get King Ahab back to God, Elisha prayed that the drought will come upon the land, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Remember that? And then James chapter 5, I like James, now the New Testament fellow, he comes and he says in verse 17 and 18, Elijah was a man just like us. Eh? I love that phrase. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Friends, we think that God is somehow offended and dishonored by our big prayers, our bold prayers. We think God is like cheesed off with us. Who does he think he is asking me to do the ridiculous? No, he's not offended, friends. Today, God asks you and he asks me, is there any limit to my power? Is there any limit to my power? Is the Lord's arm too short? Have you answered that question? No. There's two options, yes or no. But until you come to the conviction that God's grace and power knows no limits, you will always draw small circles in the sand. Once you embrace the omnipotence of God, that he is all powerful, all able, you will draw ever enlarging circles around your God-given and your God-sized dreams. How big is your God? Is he big enough to solve your problems, meet your needs, heal your relationships, restore your poor health, lift you up financially? Friends, Moses was perplexed, remember, by the promise God had given him. How could Moses, God, possibly provide meat for a month? Didn't add up. But at that critical juncture, friends, when Moses had decided to circle the promise, God posed the question. Is there any limit to my power? The size of your prayers, let me say this very carefully. The size of your prayers determines the size of your God. And if God knows no limit, neither should your prayers know any limit. I said last Sunday, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, then they don't really require any divine intervention. But ask God, hey, to part the Red Sea. Ask him to make the sun stand still. Ask him to make the axe head made of solid iron to flow to the top of the river. And God is moved into omnipotent action. Yes, let's do this thing. You understand, friends? I love this is a scripture that came to my mind now. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask, Lord, oh, give us bread for today. And you've got money in the bank, you can go and buy your bread. Don't ask for timid things that don't need any supernatural intervention. Come on, friends. It comes down to your answer to this question. Is there any limit to my power? Let me conclude. When God gives a vision, he makes provision. Got that? When God gives you a vision, he makes provision. We just need the courage to step out in faith when God is calling us to get out of the boat. Otherwise, we'll forfeit the miracle. We have to believe, friends, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can send the west wind. Can he? Can he? Can God send the west wind with a supernatural answer to your prayer? But we need to do our part. And our part, friends, is taking that step of faith in pursuing the dream God has put in our hearts. So what, friends, step of faith do you need to take? What decision do you need to make? On what promise do you need to put down a stake. You say, Keith, it's that one. Okay. Friend, God is able to do it for you. Why? There is no limit to his power. Amen. Beside, he loves answering prayers, performing miracles, fulfilling dreams, and keeping promises. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have heard the prayers of your children. You have heard the prayers of the mothers here in this church. You have heard the prayers of the fathers here. And Lord, in the natural, they like, come on, it's like impossible. It's like ridiculous. But when we talk to you, Lord, we know that all things are possible. Bless everyone here. Bless everyone in Zoom. And everyone who will listen to this sermon, Lord, bless them. Renew their vision of the glory of God. And Lord, make each one trust you for the impossible and for the supernatural. In Jesus' name, amen.